I'm going to read from Acts chapter 20, verse 16 to verse 38. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first time I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. When I think of the Apostle Paul, I usually imagine him to be a man of very strong character, a vision, and great determination. A man who didn't pull his punches when he preached. A man who moved in the power of God. A man of faith. And he was a man who was highly educated and had a great knowledge of the scriptures. To be told he was a man who always had a tear in his eye would not have fitted my picture of Paul. My impression would be of a man who would have brushed any sign of tear from his eye, pulled himself together, and got on with preaching the gospel. And that impression, from what we find here in Acts chapter 20, would be totally wrong. When Paul calls those elders from Ephesus to come and see him for the last time, he speaks very much about his tears. In verse 19, he speaks of tears that came because of the work of God. Being the leader of a church and serving the people brought Paul to tears on many occasions. He also hints at the suffering and persecution he went through at the hands of the Jews while he was with them in Ephesus, which also brought him to tears. In verse 31, he speaks of the 3 years he ministered to them in Ephesus. He was so emotional when he was discipling each of them that he wept. As he spoke into their lives, tears would often flow down his face. And then Paul goes on to tell them that he doesn't expect to ever see them again in this life anyway. And their response is to hug him, kiss him, and weep. And this suggests to me that Paul was a man who was demonstrative in showing love. It's hard to hug someone when you get no response, isn't it? But it tells us in verses 37 that they all embraced him. Paul was obviously a man who did not hold back his emotions or feelings. On another occasion, Paul, writing his second letter to the Corinthians, he wrote in his first letter to them that he was out of great distress and anguish of heart with many tears, because he had heard about the divisions. He'd heard about Christians taking each other to court. He had heard about the way they had used spiritual gifts and the lack of love that was in that church. So as he wrote to them, he was literally very distressed and kept weeping and crying as he wrote that letter. Tears, we know, are the overflow and the release of our emotions. They can come through grief, through stress, through pain, through even relief, through suffering, through being hurt, through even being overwhelmed with love, through repentance, through being moved by the suffering of others, through our love and care for others, through sympathy, and through sentiment. And some have even said, I always cry when I'm happy. It says of Jesus while he was on earth that he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. You remember when Jesus came to the home of Mary and Martha after the death of Lazarus, and when he saw the grief of the family, he wept. When Jesus stood on the hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem, tears ran down his face because he knew what was going to happen. And he longed to embrace those people and he wanted them to believe in him, but he knew what was going to happen in the year around AD 70, when there was a destruction of that city. And on many occasions we read Jesus was moved with compassion. And I believe that means he saw people like sheep without a shepherd. And tears came. So what is the value of tears? Tears express overflowing love. In Luke 7 verse 38, it says that the woman who anointed Jesus' feet stood behind him weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Because in those days, they didn't sit, they laid facing each other. She would have stood and wept over his feet. My father-in-law died when Val and I were in Bible college 50 years ago now. Shows you how old I'm getting. But I will never forget how that man, my father-in-law, worshipped God. Tears would just stream down his face as he expressed his worship on a Sunday morning. Sometimes when he stood and prayed. At other times, he was the person who played the organ, and he would just weep even as he played the songs of worship. You just knew that this was a man in love with Jesus, and he didn't care what anyone else thought. He was just lost in wonder, love, and praise. He was overwhelmed with the grace of God. And when that woman stood at the feet of Jesus and wept over him, it was an act of repentance. It was an act of love. It was an act of worship. The scripture tells us that she was known as a sinful woman. And the Pharisee who had brought Jesus to dinner was surprised that Jesus let her touch him. But Jesus soon put the record straight, because Simon, the Pharisee, had little response in his heart to Jesus. He thought he was a pretty good man and he didn't need to weep. He didn't need much forgiveness. So there wasn't much love in his heart. But this woman had been forgiven many sins. She knew without Jesus she was lost. She loved him because he had forgiven her everything she'd done wrong. And as she stood at his feet, her love just overflowed. I know I'm forgiven. And the closer I get to Jesus, the more I realize he has forgiven me over and over and over and over again. It is good when our love overflows with tears. You know, this Christianity is a heart thing. Some folks seem to get embarrassed when they're moved to tears. And I don't understand why. Yes, I do understand why. As I was brought up, like many of you years and years ago, there were always things said to us like, don't cry like a baby. Men shouldn't cry. I don't know if it was ever said to ladies, but it was certainly said to us men. And it was like we felt that we were weak or immature if we let tears flow out of our eyes. We had to be strong. We had to be put all that away and not cry. What rubbish. But some of us it affected in a very deep way and robbed us. See, Jesus was not ashamed of his tears. Paul was not ashamed of his tears. And if tears were not necessary, surely such spiritual men like Jesus and Paul would never have cried. When I'm talking to people, and especially in my ministry, when you talk to people who come and share with you and want to share something that's going on in their lives or share something that they're going through, they'd often start to cry as they shared a pain or a hurt. And then they'd apologize for crying. Or some other Christian would come up and say, that's all right, you don't need to cry, you don't need to cry. They do need to cry. They needed to let it out. And I would always encourage them and say, don't ask for forgiveness, just let it out. Let the pain out. Let the tears flow. When I have just quietly thought about my lovely wife, Valerie, and the things we've shared together, gone through together, I just get emotional. Love does that. When I'm aware of the love of God ministering to me through a song, a testimony, a sermon, I feel emotional. And often there are tears. It's the overflow of love. Don't be ashamed to let your love overflow with tears. Jesus even recognizes and commends it. Secondly, tears bring health to your soul. I'll say that again. Tears bring health to your soul. In Psalm 42:3, it says, my tears have been my food day and night. There's a similar reference in Psalm 80 where it says, you have fed them with the bread of tears. The psalmist in these verses is thirsty for God. And as he longs to know God's presence, he's been deeply moved and tears have continually flowed day and night. But that's not a negative thing. This has not been something that has caused more distress. Rather, it has fed his soul. I've seen many people restored to spiritual health through tears. They've come for prayer and said words like this to me. I'm so dry. I can't sense the presence of God anymore. When I pray, the heavens seem like brass. My heart feels so hard. I cannot feel. I've lost my joy. I'm sure that's not true of any of you this morning. I bet it is at some time in your life. Although we shouldn't place bets, should we? Never mind. Through discernment or questions or a word from the Holy Spirit, we discover in those folk that shared that there's a wound somewhere or a person they need to forgive or a deliberate shutting off emotions because of inner pain. They just shut themselves down. And so often as we pray for them and minister in love, there's the release of emotions that restore them to spiritual health again. I was talking to someone recently who had known such a beautiful communion with God just a few weeks before I spoke to them. But now they were totally depressed and dry and out of touch with God. And we soon discovered that person had argued with their partner. I'm sure none of you argue with your partners. And it became so intense that they had deliberately shut off their feelings towards the one they loved. But in doing so, they'd also shut off their feelings to God. They become spiritually sick through hardening their heart. We need to understand this morning that we cannot harden our emotions on a human level without shutting off the flow of love between us and God. That's why Scripture talks about it being impossible to love the God who we haven't seen if we don't love each other who we have seen. We cannot shut people out of our hearts and still go on knowing the love of God and sensing His presence. It doesn't work. The moment that person who had argued with their partner acknowledged that they'd shut their hearts and their emotions off and they were prepared to forgive and be reconciled, it was like a dam opened and the tears began to flow and healing came. In many such cases, even physical health has returned as the tears of release have flowed. There can be an invisible knot inside of us that has blocked the life of the Spirit, but with the release of tears can come the sense of the presence of God in an even greater way. When I finally found emotional release after 20 years of being locked up inside because of what had happened and the trauma of my childhood, it cured me from an illness that had prevented me from experiencing the life of the Spirit. I began to know the joy of fully entering into praise and worship. I don't want to go on to praise and worship too much, but you know, God has set me free to praise Him. And the Psalms tell us to praise Him by clapping our hands, shouting for joy, dancing, and wow, my whole body is free to praise the Lord now. And as that tears flowed after 20 years of being locked up, I began to know the joy of fully entering into that praise and worship. I started to experience the flow of spiritual gifts. Love was released like a river inside of me, and I could love anyone. My tears were like food to me. And that first time I wept after 20 years of being just locked up inside, I was crying for 40 minutes. I couldn't stop weeping. But it was like every tear was part of a healing process in my life. From some, that healing comes by just being with God and sensing His love and presence. And in that atmosphere, emotion overflows. Tears are released. The river of God's love just touches every part of us. Our minds, our thoughts, our anxieties, our problems, our feelings about others. We bathe in God's love and we just sense the Holy Spirit making us whole. And there often follows even a release of great joy. Tears come in the night, but joy comes in the morning. You know that scripture? I visited a couple one day. If I've shared this story before, you'll forgive me. I visited a couple who had recently started attending our church when I was in Kidderminster, who shared how badly they had been treated in their last church. And as they started to talk about something that had bottled up inside, they immediately started to cry. And when I prayed with them, even more tears flowed. And there came a point when all the pain was released, and they had managed to let go and forgive those who'd hurt them, and suddenly joy came. Whoa, the joy came, and they began to be overwhelmed with the glory of heaven. Laughter replaced the tears, and they were restored to spiritual health. Tears bring health to the soul. And my final point is this. Sowing with tears results in a harvest of joy. I want to read Psalm 126 to you. It's only a short psalm, but I'll read it to you. I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. As the eyes of slaves look to the hand of their master. Sorry, wrong one. You tell I'm getting old, can't you? Lord, 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. You know the story, I'm sure, if you know the Old Testament. Those people have been in captivity for 70 years. Maybe some of them have been in concentration camps. We don't know if they had those things in those days. But they were in foreign lands. They'd been taken captive. Their nation had been invaded, and everybody had been sent away. And that happened for 70 years. And then suddenly God brought them back, or many of them who were still alive, and their children. And they were just overwhelmed. And laughter, as you can see from those first four verses. Now there came a definite call to sow a seed. Having been restored to their land, now they needed a harvest. They needed to replant the ground again. In much of their past, they'd never seen the fruitfulness they could have seen because they compromised. They worshipped other gods. They rebelled against their Lord God, Jehovah or Yahweh, as we know he was called, and their land was destroyed. Now they need a spirit of brokenness as they sow their seed in the land again. They don't want to miss it this time. Their tears would come from realizing that God had given them another opportunity. 70 years before, they'd been invaded. Many of them had died. And they had been judged by God. Now God had brought them back, and they had another opportunity. God wanted still to restore them. That was the love of God. Still wanted them as his people, even though they had committed in the past spiritual adultery. We're living in days when I believe the same can happen in the church. God is wanting to restore the church. Bring it back to his first love. Bring back to its roots. Setting it free from the captivity it has been into religion, or to tradition, or to fear, or to a poverty mentality. These are days, I call them the last days, when God wants to restore the church in every possible way. And I believe God is even bringing back to the church folk who've left, or for the one reason or another, and he's wanting to bring them back. He's beginning to bring them back. And it's a time of restoration and even a time of revival. God is wanting to do a new thing in these days, even in your church here. Isn't it amazing? After all the church splits, all the fighting between denominations, all the lukewarmness that's been in our hearts so often, that our God still wants to do great things through us. In the Psalms, that's the very words the writer says, the Lord has done great or amazing things for us. And even the other nations recognize that when God brought that nation back together, God was doing amazing things. And God was laying on their hearts something that could see that nation grow again, expand again. And I believe these are days for the church's restoration to what God always intended it to be. Part of that restoration is bringing unity between believers. And I praise God that there are so many ministries going on in the Ipswich area where Christians are working together and serving the community in all sorts of ways. And it's happening all over the nation. And part of that restoration is restoring our praise and worship. It's restoring signs and wonders, calling forth an army of servants who will move in God's anointing, raising up children and young people to move in the power of God and reach the nation. But the seed is sown with brokenness and tears. Hearts that recognize we've been so close to missing it. You know, as I've gone on in my Christian life, you kind of settle down, don't you? You kind of just think, do the things you always do, your regular prayer times and everything. And sometimes we just settle down. And our churches are there and we go every week and we regularly worship together. But somehow we're just going through the motions. But God wants to do something new. God wants to bring moves of God. God wants to bring wonders and miracles and change. And he, in his mercy, he wants to visit us even though we have sometimes moved away from him. Hearts that repent from all the things we have allowed to hold us captive. Hearts that want so much to see a harvest that we unashamedly weep before God. Oh God, I want you to move again. I want to move in your spirit in every way I can. I want to see you move in our town. I want to see you move in our church. Oh God. In the natural, ground has to be broken up and turned over to receive the new seed. That's right, isn't it? We have to make sure that the ground of our hearts is broken up and broken open before God. This is definitely not a time to harden your heart. The promise in those verses is that when God sees a people who with brokenness and tears move across this land or that land with the seed of God's love, there'll be a tremendous reaping and a joy in the people of God like nothing we have ever known before. Sowing with tears results in a harvest of joy. You have to weigh it up. You might think I'm over the top. I'm getting old. I don't know how much time I got left, but I still want to see a move of God. And I believe in a way our nation is on an edge, and it could be under judgment or it could see revival. And the next few months or years will determine the destiny of hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people in this nation. And God is sounding, I was almost going to try and blow it, a trumpet in the church for our tears to flow as we pray for mercy, as we pray for our nation, as we pray for those who need Jesus, as we pray for our children. I have to leave that with you. You have to decide in your own hearts whether I'm telling you the truth or whether it's a word from God or not. But you are all priests. And what is a priest? A priest is someone who brings what God says to people and brings what people are to God. And there's a verse in the Bible that talks about rending our hearts. And sometimes we can't manufacture it. But God has to do it and rend our hearts and wants to show us what is possible, what can happen in these days. There is much value in tears. They are the overflow of our love for God. They are part of the healing process within us and can bring greater health to our souls and spirits. They are to be part of the restoration of the church and its sowing into the world for an end-time harvest. Along with the prayer They are the key to mercy triumphing over judgment in these last days. So don't be embarrassed by your tears. But like Paul and Jesus, recognize them as part of your life in God. Let's just bow our head a moment. Father, I thank you for my tears. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not in a religion that tells us we've all got to be hard and not cry, but you cried, Lord Jesus. Paul cried. And we, Lord, shed our tears for many reasons. But Lord, you're calling us in these last days to shed our tears for our nation, for our loved ones, for our communities. But I also pray for anyone in this meeting this morning who, because of being hurt or wounded, has hardened their heart, has cut off their emotions for any reason, that God, you will help them to let go and to let out those tears this morning that can bring healing and move them on. Father, I thank you that I've seen many people released from their pain as they've shed those tears. And I just pray for your healing on every person in this room this morning, and for your hand upon us, that we as a church, this church, can be again, in many ways, a place where revival comes, where people are added to your church week by week, where the church is so full of your presence that people walk in and can only go, wow, something is here. Lord, I pray those things over this church in Jesus' name. Amen.